In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I bet most of you over the age of 25, probably younger than that, could tell me what today is if I asked that question. Yes, of course it's Sunday. Yes, of course it's September 11th. But for the last 15 years in this country, today has been known as 9/11. 9/11, you can probably remember where you were when you first received news that first one plane and then another flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. The first plane could have been an accident. The second, of course, was not. And when it hit the Twin Towers, we realized something greater was going on than we first could comprehend. And indeed, we still could not comprehend it. The attack upon our nation and the something like 4,000 or 5,000 deaths that ensued, the horror of being trapped up on the floors above where the planes made impact with the towers, the horror of seeing people jump from open windows of the towers rather facing death by falling and hitting the streets than being burned alive when the jet fuel flames ignited and crept closer to them. We admired the bravery of those firemen and security officers and policemen who went into the towers to try to rescue as many as possible. We admired the bravery of those who fought back on the plane that ultimately crashed in Pennsylvania. The effort was to save lives, and more people would have died on 9/11 had not people been willing to risk their lives and to give their lives for those who were trapped. There's a saying, never forget. And I don't know how healthy that is to never forget. But there is one thing that we, as the children of God, should never forget. And that is the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the death by which we who were doomed to die as sinners were rescued eternally. That is the death that destroyed death, which will ultimately be realized in the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. In the resurrection of the dead, all who died in Christ will be raised again bodily to new life, even those whose bodies were completely incinerated at the World Trade Center, those who believed in Christ. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes, as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you remember the Lord's death until he comes again. The divine service is, in its most basic form, you could say, a service of remembrance. Remembering what your gracious Lord has done for you. Remembering how he carried your sins to the cross and suffering and dying there, left those sins nailed to the cross, and has removed them from you as far as one horizon from the other. But the divine service is more than an act of mere remembering. In the divine service, the living presence of the crucified and resurrected Christ is among us. He is among us, in the words of Ezekiel, to enable us to be fed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is among us as one who has sought us out and found us in the waters of our baptism and continually finds us when we stray away and continually refreshes us and nourishes us and lavishes upon us the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the one, Ezekiel writes, who seeks the lost, who brings back the strayed, who binds up the injured, who strengthens the weak. And so it happens here in the divine service. Jesus says of himself in the Gospel of John that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is your good shepherd. And the gospel reading for this 17th Sunday after Pentecost continues this good shepherd theme. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Nothing could keep them away. Imagine, if you will, the people who are trapped in the World Trade Center when the fireman or firewoman or police officer crashed through a door and they saw him and they saw him as the way of escape. They did not say, "Hey, I'll make my own way out of this burning building. I don't need you." No, they saw this fireman or firewoman as an emblem of security and protection and shelter. And so they drew near to him, seeking protection in his very presence. So it was with these sinners and tax collectors who drew near to hear Jesus, because he had something important to say to them. He had the revelation of God's great love and mercy toward sinners to speak to them, and they had no illusions about themselves. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they had offended against God's holy law. They were outcasts. The religious people drew back their skirts from them and said, "No, get away from me. You are unclean, and I don't want to become unclean with your sin." And yet it was not that way with our Lord Jesus Christ. He fellowshipped with them. He sat down and ate with them. Their ceremonial uncleanness became his own, just as the sins of all the world would become his own on the cross. The Pharisees and the tax collectors grumbled against God. In grumbling against Christ, we grumble against God. We commit blasphemy. We show our lack of faith. We fail to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We fail to keep the third commandment. They did not gladly hear and learn the word and the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they nitpicked. They sought ways to entrap him. They looked on the man Jesus, but missed the divinity within. Hear how scandalous Jesus is. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Imagine that. Who is it that you would be reluctant to sit down to at the dinner table and eat with? Who is it that you think below yourself that you would never associate with? Well, thanks be to God, that is not the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is precisely sinners that he eats with. Exhibit A, the Holy Supper of his body and his blood. If anyone here thinks he or she is not a sinner deserving God's wrath, then stay away from the sacrament this morning. For the sacrament is for those who are like the tax collectors and sinners who knew how desperately they needed Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Okay, to understand this parable, it's a parable. We don't take every aspect of it literally. But the 99 in this parable are the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious establishment who rejected Jesus, who refused to confess their sin. They saw themselves righteous, as did the Pharisee in the temple. You know him by now. I refer to him all the time. Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, like that tax collector over there. I ain't like him. I'm one of your holy ones. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes after the one sheep that is lost. And he does not merely look about the stone at the edge of the meadow in which the sheep are grazing. He does not merely go down to the stream of cool water where the sheep might have slipped off. He is looking for a sheep that has gone astray. He is looking for a sheep that is lost in the wilderness. He is looking for a sheep that, unless the shepherd finds him, will surely fall prey to wolves. He goes in search of the sheep to save it. Look at the joy of the shepherd when he finds a sheep. He takes out his shepherd crook and he whacks it a few times on its bottom and says, "Get back there where you belong." No. He picks it up and he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And thus it is within that holy community, the holy Christian church, and congregations thereof. When a sinner is lost, we rejoice that our Lord has gathered him or her in. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who think they are righteous, who think they have no need of repentance. Have you repented today? Have I repented today? Well, God grant we did in our moment of reflection before we confessed our sins and received the holy absolution. God grant that we did not just stand there and mumble the words and have our thoughts on other things, but reflected upon our sins, reflected upon our most certainly lost condition unless God had found us. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous people who think they need no repentance. Look around you. Look in your own heart. Look at someone in here you may have ill feelings against. Look at someone you may be put out with. There is joy in heaven over those who repent here in this divine service, who live a life of continuing repentance. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Repent and believe the gospel," he willed that the entire life of the believer be one of repentance. Name who said that, and you get 5,000 years out of purgatory. Who said it? Martin Luther, the first of his 95 theses. If God rejoices over a sinner who repents, should not you and I do the same? Or should we be like the Pharisees and the scribes who grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them"? Receives sinners. Real sinners, not someone who said a bad word when he hit his thumb with a hammer. Yeah, that's a sin. Not someone who told a little white lie to discover or to make an excuse for something he failed to do. Yeah, that's a sin. But real sinners, big sinners, sinners who commit the most heinous sins. And really, when you get right down to it, every sin is a heinous sin. If we keep the whole law but stumble at just one point, we are guilty of breaking it all. But Jesus came to atone for the sins of the world. And those who repent take advantage of that atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They receive the saving benefits of that sacrifice. To show that Jesus was not a sexist, he told another parable about a woman who had 10 silver coins. These coins may have been her dowry to give to the man that she would someday marry. What does she do if she loses one coin? Well, imagine one-tenth of your possessions, one-tenth of your savings, one-tenth of the money you receive, one-tenth of the things you hold most dear, and you lost them. You would be like the woman who had 10 silver coins and lost one. She lit a lamp and swept the whole house, seeking diligently until she found it. She did not merely lift up a sofa cushion, peer behind the sofa, look in the middle of the floor. The houses were darkened that day. There were a few windows. There was little light inside. So she lit a lamp, and she looked diligently until she found it. And when she did, Once again, it is a time of rejoicing. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And just so, Jesus says in summary, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus says of himself that he is the light of the world, that the one who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of eternal life. Again, the shepherd seeks us. He himself is the light by which he seeks and finds us. And why does he do this? It's not merely for a woolly, bleating sheep. I said bleating, by the way. It's not merely for a silver coin. Jesus became man. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of God's holy law down to the nth degree. Jesus went to the cross as a willing sacrifice for all the sins of all the world, that if you numbered them, no computer on earth could measure them, tally them. And Jesus was raised again, that you and I might have the hope of eternal life and the resurrection of the body in him. Why did he do it? For the sake of the lost. That's why Jesus did it. And know this, you and I would be lost eternally were it not for Jesus. You and I would be lost eternally were it not for the fact that we have a God of mercy and love and compassion, a God who is so eager to save us that he actually becomes one of us in his Son, Jesus Christ, so he can be wounded with our wounds, so he can be stricken with the judgment of our sin that sin deserves, and so that ultimately he could gather us to himself in holy baptism, lay us upon his shoulders, and bring us rejoicing home to his eternal kingdom, which has no end. A lot of those at the World Trade Center didn't make it, and I can't remember the flight number that crashed in Pennsylvania. That's not important. But know this, that those whom Jesus seeks and finds, and who remain in his steadfast love, remain in his arms, remain in his shoulder, on his shoulders, remain in his grace, will never be lost. And each and every day of your life, as you repent, there is joy in heaven, a joy that we cannot begin to comprehend, but a joy that we have a dim foreshadowing of in the divine service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.